Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up thee my words in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go abhorring, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
It keeps resonating in me that it's the part where it says, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Mm-hmm. And that in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The idea that perfection, that heaven, that eternity is in us now, and it's there, it's everything, it's done, it's finished, it's over, and we can live there. And the rarity of people that understand that, and how after everything else we chase after is chasing after, it's letting our eyes and our hearts go whoring. Genesis 17. Chapter 17 is the first part of it is about circumcision. And its type is have to be seen as the circumcision of the heart, and knowing what that means. So let's see if we can come to an understanding. Let's start with seven verses.
Then when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee.
Marie?
And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and thee, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. For he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child, and your generations. He that is born in the house, and bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. For my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, his flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised. That soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant.
Marine Nick.
And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah. Sarah? Same thing?
Sarah.
Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation.
But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame way as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised of the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame way was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and brought with them and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him.
This is incredible. I mean, it's almost like his faith became their faith, because, you know, that's the shedding of blood. It's a pretty hard deal to do if you don't believe, if you're depending on, you know, what Abraham had said. This is what God says. You know, they're totally under that authority.
You've all seen that cartoon where Abraham was looking up in the sky and says, you want me to cut off the head of my what?
Yeah. I was thinking I wouldn't want to be at that breakfast meeting. When Abraham explains to the troops, I've been talking to God again.
Here's what we're going to do today, gang.
Is that what we're going to do?
You spit up your Rice Krispies. What? Go back to yelling at us. You requested to be there.
One thing for a little 8-day-old little boy. It's another thing for 30-year-old.
He had now been in Canaan for 24 years. He'd been in the promised land for 24 years. Hadn't yet seen the promise. Been 39 years since he left Babylon, since he was called out of his family. Hadn't seen the promise. It's been 13 years since he last heard from God. 24 years since the first promise was made. He still doesn't own anything, and nothing of the promise has come to pass. Now tell me about what you've been waiting for. Can you see the perfection in God, and that the test of the love of God is those that wait for him? Can you see the evil of impatience? Oh, I'm just an impatient person, like everybody else isn't? You're looking at the most impatient person I knew. I can't believe I've been at this since 1972.
Yeah, he waits 13 years and then this is what he hears.
Yeah.
Karen. You just like, not talk to me for a while, God.
This is the fifth appearance of the Lord to Abram. With each appearance, with each epiphany, the revelation of God is expanded. You see more of him. There are 16 names that are applied to Yahweh. This one is, or this is Almighty. This is El Shaddai. This is the first use of the name of that name for God, El Shaddai. Think about, and we'll study this at some length, but think about what you name God. And think about your naming God and how that limits him in your imagination, in your faith, in your mind. Think about the number of places in your mind that you believe that God has forsaken you. Think of the number of places and arenas in your life where you are convinced that there's no God. Think of how much you are like Tilton, that the places where you believe God is where you've been successful. Think of how unlike faith that is. This is the use of El Shaddai here means the strong one, or the one, the self-sufficient one, or the one who nourishes. It's the picture of God as the nourisher of and supplier of all needs. All needs. Think about how that would be manifest in your life if you believed it. You believe God exists. You believe different things about him. But here it brings us to face to face with the God who supplies all needs. So the revelation of God is slowly expanding in the mind of Abraham. Now, do you notice here Abraham a minute ago, he just says, he laughs at God. He said, God, that's impossible. And yet, go to Romans 4. We've seen Abraham screw up every time he turns around, right? Yeah. Got a little teeny famine in the land. What does he do? He runs down to Egypt. When he's down in Egypt, what does he do? He sells his wife. I mean, he's constant. Here he laughs at God. And yet, Paul in Romans 4 says these incredible things. He didn't say that. Excuse me. He said, oh, I don't know.
In the beginning, 3.
What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, have you seen any place yet where Abraham believed God?
No.
All that happened was circumstances got him in deep trouble, and he left. Over and over and over. Every time he heard something from God, he didn't believe it. And yet, the New Testament says he believed God. Why?
Because God counted it to him.
Why? How do we know that? How can we see that? Because God looked at him outside of time. You understand?
That's when he said, walk before me and be thou perfect.
Be perfect. Abraham was as big a fuck up as Harry is. Do you believe that? He really was.
That's hard.
Huh?
I can't imagine anyone being more religious than Harry. I'm sorry.
Or are we special? Well,
it was such a setup. Only you have to admit somebody had to seize it.
By the way, I just remembered. I all the kudos that Doug got this morning in Bible study. I couldn't believe
that.
Talked about that later.
Huh? Oh, God. I talked about it several times.
I mentioned it at dinner tonight. I told Doug.
Yeah, we just said,
hey, what have you? I don't want to talk about that. He's completely freaked.
Yeah, we discussed it.
No, but he, of all of the people, he was the only, he's the only one that over the years, I mean, he's consistently laid down his life for whatever need was there.
Yeah, faith was found in Doug.
I mean, he screws up more than anybody else. No, I mean, he really does. Doug is unbelievable. But it's covered by all of, it's covered by love. Kudos.
It was quite a scene this morning.
Kudos.
I mean, Ollie was just, fire was just erupting in the room, and then Ollie just said, but the only person I've seen consistently laid down your life for you, I was thinking, who's it going to be? You just wasted us all. Who's it going to be? Who's going to be? And I said,
who would they do with the king one time?
I don't know more than me. Well, I knew it wasn't me. I didn't know who it was going to be.
Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. Of grace, but of debt.
Are we still in Romans?
Yes. What does that mean, by the way?
If you're going to work for something, it's not. It's not reckoned. If you can earn it, it's not reckoned as of grace.
Oh, I see.
But it's reckoned as a debt. You understand?
Yes. This 17:8.
What?
It's Genesis 17:8, where it's, and I will give unto thee, into thy seed, after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger. He saw him as a land.
In us. That was just the physical picture out there. He saw Christ as the stranger in you. You're the land. The word Canaan just means one who merchandises. You're the land of Canaan. You're a merchandiser.
This is for an everlasting possession.
That's right. Everlasting possession is the true state of being in each of us, the New Jerusalem, place of Christ, place of the bride. The seed. The promises are to the seed, not seeds. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
It's like that. That's the other thing that's weird about Abraham is that he had, I mean, anything that really needed to be done, God did it for him anyway.
Right.
I mean, the stuff, five this and four that, they duke it out and he carries on. He didn't really do anything with that battle or with Sarah. Or, you know, he just, he was just around.
So with the mind talk saying that in the arenas where we're not successful, it's victim that was not finished, that he's not taken care of, and where we are successful, it's really us, by saying he is successful in that arena.
Yeah. We're in Romans, by the way. Romans 4.
In other words, you keep pulling from Romans.
Yeah.
Okay. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
What does it
count or give credit to or tabulate or blame. I want us to dwell for a minute on how difficult a concept grace is. How that everything in us, from the even before any we learned anything, but everything in us wants things to be fair. But fairness has absolutely nothing to do with grace. Fairness says, you know, a day's dollar for a day's work. Fairness says, if you and I work the same amount, we'll get paid the same amount. Fairness says, be treated equally and with equanimity. Grace says, screw fairness. Grace says, you could have worked for 100 years, worked 100 hours a day if there were such. And if I choose to pay someone that only worked for 3 minutes the same amount as I paid you, that's grace. There's absolutely no fairness. And the capacity to accept grace is tested and whether or not you can obviate fairness.
Obviate.
Get rid of it.
Make superfluous.
Make superfluous.
Yeah, I never could understand that parable in the Bible, you know, where the guy arrives at the last minute and gets all the blessings of the guy who's been there forever. It's like, it's got to be wrong.
Yeah, the prodigal son.
But
yeah.
We have to see that our desire for fairness. And it's seen nowhere clearer than with the kids. But let's face it, we don't want fairness. We want grace.
Amen.
Yeah, buddy.
And the test of whether or not we understand grace is whether we can throw fairness out the window. And it's really important. You know, it's like, can you... Can you rejoice with someone who's been given everything with no effort when your needs are in desperate circumstances and not have the slightest impulse to think whether or not that's fair or not? Everybody understand? Grace? We've been talking about the difference between fairness and grace. How if you expect fairness, you can't have grace. It was probably providential that Harry wasn't in the room when we were talking about that.
We talked about the mysteries of life, Harry. You weren't here, but don't worry about it. It's on tape.
Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, the promise was made to Abraham before the circumcision. The promises were made to Abraham before the law. The inheritance was promised and given before any requirement, so that it could be totally by grace, and the same as in us. You start this process and you see and you taste that maybe there's really something neat going on. And you think, there's no effort, there's nothing required, you know, this, da-da-da. And then, what happens? Then you start believing in, well, we got to, well, let's see what we start believing in. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be in the, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if there's anything required of you, faith is void. The slightest thing, faith is void. Do you believe there's anything required of you? Yes, you do. That's what we're about. We're about destroying that belief that there's something required of you. It's a real biggie, because it's so incredibly difficult to destroy the fact that you think you have to earn the promise. That you have to get it right. That you have to meet some standard. That you have to, you know, again, the scriptures say you have to suffer to reign, but don't you define what the suffering is. That's a fool. If your cup is easy, drink it with thankfulness. If the cup that's presented to you is difficult, drink it with grace. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. That's why Christ was sinless. He was without transgression. But he was just as nasty a little kid as Angela was. You understand that if there is no law, there can be no transgression. If there's no law, there can be no sin. This is something that's really hard for people to understand, because they conceive of a Jesus Christ that was perfect. And so they conceive of a Christ that was not a child, therefore he didn't take on humanity, therefore he's only some ideal. He's some impossible ideal that you can never meet. But he was a man. He was flesh and blood, just like we are. And when he was a child, he did all the bad things kids do. But the difference is, when he became 13, he became about his father's business, because he saw through the vanity of the flesh at that early age. Just like some of you did. Some of you saw that all of that flesh was bullshit when you were real young. But then you bought the lie. He didn't buy the lie. And he continued by abandoning himself all the way through. He was tested in every way. From the time he was 13 until the time he was 30. He went through more tests and more difficulties than we can believe. He took everything that the God of this world could throw at him. Every temptation, every testing. And yet he did not lean on his own arm of understanding. And when that was completed in him, then he was baptized. And then began that of gathering the disciples. But all of us are at some point. When you first become a believer, you are in exactly the same position that he was at Bethlehem. You're always the same position that Mary was, with the seed of Christ in her. But then that seed of Christ is birthed in you when you confess him, when you acknowledge him, when you present yourself a living sacrifice. Then he bursts upon the world. His flesh becomes your flesh. But he's still a little child. He's a baby. Just as he did not do all the stuff right until much later in his life, so don't you. You screw up constantly. But where there is no, you don't know the law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So you're sinless, no matter what the world says to you. Because as he is in the world, so are you. He is your life. Not you becoming something. You containing something. Someone. Because you contain him. You are as he is. And you are him. Now, therefore there's no, if you try to get it right, then you have made him void. You've made the promise void. It's as simple as that. If you try to do anything in your conscious mind to make it right or reasonable or prudent, you make his promise void. That's why if you try to do a little bit right, you got to get the whole damn thing right. You got to go up to Jerusalem. You got to build the temple. You got to find the ashes of the red heifer. You got to find the Ark of the Covenant. You got to rot every one of those sacrifices of the law. You got to genetically raise those perfect sacrifices so there's no blemish in them, and then make the sacrifice perfect. If you try to get the slightest thing right, you have to do it all right. That's why the mystery of the gospel is so rare. Because all of Christianity has done is they've taken this incredible thing and applied it to the flesh. That's all Buddhists have done. That's all Judaism has done. They're all wrong. It's only Christ that lives. It's only the promise that lives. And he's the seed that's shed on all flesh without effort. But if the promise comes by the law, in other words, trying to get it right, then the faith is made void. Do you understand that? It's very clear. It's either all of him or none of him. It can't be a combination.
Well, I'm troubled because I don't know then. I don't know what my response is to when I just came back here from being on the phone. And you said, you know, that's passive aggression. And next time, just tell me to call back some other time. My response to that is, I made a mistake. I did something wrong. I should learn from that mistake, and I should do something different in the future. So I'm sitting here feeling bad about doing something wrong and about not getting it right.
Why?
Because I feel like I was corrected.
We who live are always delivered over to death. We're like an inertial guidance system in a guided missile. And there's one star that we're tracking on, and that's the North Star. And the heat gets a little variance, we move over that way a little bit, and our guidance system corrects us. We don't try to get it right, we just accept it. There's no right or wrong, it's no longer in our vocabulary. We are on a path, we are on a way that's certain, secure, and there'll be corrections and movement within it to test the barriers, but we're not. The concept of whether I get it right or not is just so foreign to me, I can't even think like that anymore.
So I hear what you say and move on.
That's right. I mean, if you feel bad about it for 1 second, you're a fool.
Well, I know it's foolish. I mean, it's ridiculous.
See, if you feel badly about it, what that means is it's not righteous. What it means is you think you can get it right next time. So therefore, to feel bad about it is to be concerned with your own righteousness. And that's to be concerned about your own righteousness. You made the promise, nothing.
It's like after hours and hours of hours, maybe 5, 6, 7 hours now, I'm just sort of going along and just being, and like a nice smooth ride, that I can back here and all of a sudden it's like...
Okay, well, again, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what God has just told Abraham. But the word perfect doesn't mean, crap, now I'm a little automaton. Automaton, I can't ever say that word. I'm a robot. I drop a syllable. I never get that right. It just makes me feel so bad, and I'm, oh, poor me.
Oh. You just made you Turkish for no apparent reason.
What?
Ottoman.
I just made it become a sofa. What?
One of those empires.
Yeah.
So
if you get it right, you become a sofa.
You get drunk.
Anyway, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. All faith has as its component than it might be by grace. Now that's the paucity of what the prosperity preaching, of making faith a commodity. It's, if you have to do something to get it, then you make faith void. And so the very act of what they're doing makes grace impossible.
So all this crap about where they take faith and they turn it into the word faithing?
That's just, it's just they make faith a commodity.
By definition.
They make it a commodity. It's just, can you imagine how pissed off God's going to be about that? To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Secure, sure. You don't have to give it a second thought. Am I saved? Oh.
It's for
am I? Huh? It's for you, Burnett. Well, what up? I don't mean this for me, Ollie, but.
I have a friend.
Some friends of mine.
To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened it quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That means we don't have to ever worry about the senses. Whether or not we see anything, or whether or not we... I mean, faith calls those things that are not as though they were. And it brings to naught or nothing those things that are. You understand? It doesn't matter what our senses see. We walk by faith.
Can I ask you something? Earlier when you were talking about, you said God's going to be ruling that. It's always confused me because if he wills everything, I mean, doesn't he will that too?
Sure. It says, there must needs come offenses. But woe by whom those offense cometh. You understand? It has to happen. But you don't want to be the one that makes the offense. It's like, well, again, I mean, there must needs be offenses, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. You know, if you justify, see, if you take that out, you can say, well, you know, you can excuse license.
Well, that's also like when you look at Satan. I mean, Satan's still working for God and underneath the auspices mm-hmm. of God, but he still has his judgment. He still has been judged.
Amen. You know?
He still has what's coming to him, which is just.
Who hope against hope believed in hope that he might become the father. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. Now listen to this. This is where we are. We just read what Abraham did, right? All this stuff. But it says here, Paul says, in being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Well, that's a lie. He just did too. He just read that he laughed at God for saying, so the man 99 years old or 100 years old conceived. Do you understand what I'm saying? Either there's contradiction in the scriptures or there's something else going on. Or something else happens. You find out that the only thing that matters is if you endure. Because God sees the beginning and the end. Yeah. And that what he saw is at the end, is what counts. You understand?
He sees you at time.
Okay. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Go back and read in Genesis. Keep your finger there, but somebody, go back. You go back. Go back and read in Genesis what we just read about he laughing at God. No, 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 before that. Shall a man,
shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?
And still it says, and he, yet it says, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, do you understand? This is a direct contradiction. It's the greatest message in the universe. Because I can see in how he sees me, he didn't consider all of the screw-ups I've made. He didn't mark iniquity once. He saw me as perfect, standing before the throne of God, forgiven, accepted, fully tested, fully perfected. He didn't see all the screw-ups. The only thing he saw was whether or not I endured, because if I hadn't endured, he wouldn't have seen the end. You understand? That's why enduring or abiding is the only thing that counts. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What the hell he didn't to stagger means, I mean, he staggered worse than Harry does.
Like a drunk at noon.
He said, what? Say what, God?
Strong in faith.
Oh, strong in the faith, giving glory to God. No, he didn't. He laughed at God.
Having just called him,
and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Well, he was later. Do you understand? That's the blessing. That's what gives us hope. God saw the beginning, the call of Abraham, and he saw the finish, the promise of Abraham. What happened in between is here, and recorded in here, so that you can have hope. So you don't have to worry about getting it right. So even Rick can abide. Do you see it?
Finally, yes.
And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you see the mystery? Again, the three graces that God has given to all men. And God will say these, if we are writing the New Testament, I mean the book of the Acts of Dallas, you know, it would say all this wild stuff. It would say God called Gary Martin strong in the faith. It would. And it would say, he saw that he endured when everything around him said no. But yet he endured. You understand? For each one of us. The record of God would say he called us. The same way it did Abram. And he says he will take us one of a city, and two of a family, and will bring us to Zion. And there we rest. We don't have to consider our own unbelief. It's as if it didn't exist. We don't have to consider our own screw-ups, our own doubts, our own lack of faith. We don't have to even consider our own goofusness. look unto him, the author and finisher of faith. And we rest. Because he is our life. My job is to present each one of you perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, if I had to make you perfect, I'd be in big shit. But the fact that I can tell you that it's finished and call forth that which is finished from you, within you as a vessel, I can do that. If I had to be one of these other idiot preachers, I'd have to meet your standards. I couldn't do that. I'm not a good enough actor. That's the beauty of Abraham and the lesson of Abraham. That's why Abraham was called the perfect Christian. Thousands of years before Christ.
It's a huge comfort that he is.
Yeah, and this thing about seeing the beginning and the end, I'm thinking about with Rick, like maybe 5 days ago, 6 days ago, something like that, the three of us were in your office and you were screaming at him like I couldn't believe. It was like this major, major, awful, terrible screw-up.
I was screaming at Rick.
But here it is like 5 or 6 days later, right? And we're laughing about it, and it's a joke. It's like, remember when Rick did blah, blah, blah?
You're laughing about it.
You're laughing about it, too. You and I have laughed about it several times. But the point is that then it was horrible. It was awful. It was the end of the world. It was blah, blah, blah. Yet here with the passage of a little time,
well, this
it's an illustration. It's a story. It's a joke. It's all these things.
This whole deal.
So how horrible could it be?
It blows up in your time. If God sees us perfect because he sees the end, then none of this.
Right.
This is just like a test of endurance.
Yeah, that's why that's part of that story. Who's got the story?
What story are you talking about? Find you. Oh, this one.
Well, hand it to me, would you?
The story of what you were doing before Bible study, that's it.
Yeah, what were you doing before
Bob?
Yeah.
It's
not. Beep, beep, beep. This is a funny picture right here.
Oh, this is a crazy picture.
No, no. You sitting there reading about it here. With the same shirt on, I think.
That's a great picture.
Hold your mouth open a little.
That's a guru on the call,
Margaret. Come on now.
Yes, wonderful. Me magazine and him like this floating on the side.
The trick at Trinity seems to lie in believing. The trick at Trinity. That's good.
The trick at Trinity.
That's good.
They're all saying the trick at Trinity.
Two balls mainly.
What?
What?
I didn't say that.
Oh, you did.
What did he say?
I can't remember exactly what I said, but I know I didn't say that.
What did he say?
Talon's a bigger weenie than Rick is. You know that?
Bingo.
What did he say?
The trick
at Trim. It looks like somebody bit him in the shorts.
Oh, you didn't say that. You said that at dinner.
Yeah, that's what I said.
That's what you said. I heard it.
I was saying, ouch.
It does look like that.
He just stepped on me in that picture.
The trek at Trinity seems to lie in believing that it is an ideal world. That from little green apples to gas grenades, sunsets to anthrax, Cadillacs to cancer, it is finished. And the problems of life that come along to plague you are simply tests designed to sharpen your faith by whittling away belief in the illusion, capital I. The result of adherence to that central idea of perfection, of it is finished, seems to be a group of people who are most of the time happy, productive, helpful, loving, honest, easygoing, amused, unselfish, unselfconscious, non-judgmental, and free. Whether Trinity's idea is a powerful truth or just another seductive lie, the results are at least enough to make you maybe doubt your doubt and lose a little faith in your lack of faith and maybe open your mind in some areas that may have been closed before and that can't be all bad.
Nice. Did you talk to him?
Told him I was really proud of him.
What do you say?
You start crying.
Wow. The thing that mystifies me about it is that I guess I'm always surprised when people come and it's so obvious that they hear and then they poop.
Well, I mean, he's got a lifetime of agnosticism and atheism and cynicism.
All the isms.
Well, he may have stuff to do.
Pretty his commands.
Well, his statement, he said, one of the last days, he says, are most of the people at Trinity there all the time? And I said, well, you know, I don't know. A lot of them aren't. And he says, well, and I told him about Tony Natale, and I told him about some other people. He says, well, that's what I'll be.
I'll be the easy
please,
thing.
We only need one Tony Natale.
I will say,
I'll be Tony the next.
Of all the people that have ever done a story on us or witness or anything like that, he's the first one that ever printed the cross.
Yeah.
I mean, he's that I'll never forget him.
Amen. Okay, anybody have anything else? Everybody understand Abram a little bit better?
Yeah.
Everybody looking forward to Saturday?
We're going
to
study circumcision more.
Saturday night.
Saturday night.
What have you heard until Saturday?
Okay.
Speak for yourself.
Yeah, really.
The fast starts at sunset. And sunset is defined in when you can see three stars. And no fair sitting under an awning.
Just one more bottle.
Whoa, you pulled that trick. What do you mean, no fair?
Well, it's been done once. You can't do it twice.
He knows all the stuff that he talks about.
Okay, fast forward to
he's like news to you.
We are here at 2 o'clock on Sunday. We will eat at 5. We'll break the fast at 5. And then we'll go to big group at 7.
A lot of deodorant on Saturday night. Just
the kids, the bigger kids are going to come up to the group with us up there. They're going to have Pete's got a whole thing planned. They're going to have a whole thing planned, doing something.
Like, is she not supposed to do anything?
Oh, the kids are exempted from the fast. Yeah, no, they don't have to fast. Okay. Take a big guy.